this unity that we've been brought to on Sunday. We looked at the Lord's Prayer about unity and the real basis of it. And today, with the Lord's help, we want to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ supplies and has granted to us so that we can keep moving forward in this reality that we have discovered, that we are united one with another. We're united to Christ in heaven. We're to be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. We have not only that's what we are, but it's also the basis upon which we are given a task to live in. We read that yesterday. And so today, Steve's going to help us work through the supply that the Lord has given in order that unity might be sustained and kept and progress.
So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 once again. We'll read a few scriptures, give a little summary to reach where we are, as Mark has already given some introductory comments, and then we can move into our theme. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to really just pick up where we left off reading yesterday. We're going to read today verses 7 down through 16. And I'd like to ask if someone would read 7 through 10, and then 11 to 16. I know that's not exactly half and half, but it's kind of a good stopping point. So if someone could read verses 7 through 10, and then someone else just pick right up and read verses 11 to 16.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. Wherefore, he says, having ascended up on high, he has led captivity captive and has given gifts to men. But that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same who has also ascended up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things.
And then 11 to 17?
16.
16, sorry. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Good, thank you. You've probably gone on vacation or maybe somewhere in your community to a lake or a pond somewhere, and somebody says, well, this is very cold water because it is a spring-fed lake. The lake receives its source from somewhere, and that spring just keeps on feeding the lake. There's evaporation, the water cycle continues, but that lake, it receives its source from somewhere. And so it always has a constant supply of something fresh, some fresh water. And I'd like to sort of suggest that illustration from what we've come to for today. Probably when we say in our minds, we talk about in our thoughts and with each other, the subject of unity, right away, we think about all the difficulties that have interfered with unity. And you might almost say, why isn't the subject already at all the problems that are preventing us from enjoying the unity that we should have? It's really, this is our third session, and we're really not still going to get today to the problems that have to be addressed in various circumstances that cause disunity. We're still kind of building this theme of how unity is, first of all, established. On Sunday, it was the source of unity, the prayer that the Lord Jesus made regarding the unity that he would pray for, that God would established that God himself would create. And then the secret of unity yesterday, where we saw the internal and the external characteristics that allow unity to have a medium in which to grow, if we may say it that way. Today, we're going to talk really about, as was already mentioned, the supply of unity. What is it that continues to supply that unity? What is it that continues to strengthen, if you like another S? In some ways, strengthen is almost a better, an easier picture in our mind, because if we're strengthening something, we understand what that means, right? We're making it stronger than it was. We are contributing to circumstances that are going to increase that unity. We can't improve upon what God has already set as the standard. We can't make that better. But we, as we saw yesterday, we're instructed to make every effort to use diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So now, as we reach verse 7, we're going to sort of look at this as our supply, our strength. How does unity, in a practical way, how can it be supplied? How can it be promoted, fostered, so that in a practical way, in a literal day-to-day, week-to-week, ongoing circumstance, we enjoy strong unity? We want to save difficulties. We may end up touching here and there on some of the things that disturb that unity, but we're going to really talk about that especially tomorrow. But we had spoken about the way in which God establishes us individually. He gives us the characteristics to show forth, and now we want to look at this strengthen. So strengthening. So we'd like to look at, starting at verses 7 through 10, we'd like to have some remarks. This passage really lends itself to some additional participation from those of you sitting here with us together. And so could you just take a look? Let's focus just on verses 7 through 10 for the first portion. There are really many more references that we can see in the second passage. But let's just focus, first of all, on verses 7 through 10. What do you see as expressions or thoughts or references that make us understand how unity can be kept strong, or how it can be strengthened, or how it can be supplied? And if you just see a thought and don't have a whole lot to say about it, but just want to point it out, please do that, and we'll can make the conversation go in that direction.
Grace was given.
Nice.
Yeah. Just thinking about, I don't know how much we want to get into it, but I guess the grace and help of our Lord Jesus Christ that, you know, and I know it's referring to the gifts later on, but maybe that's a thought that we can go off of.
Another thought is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, 12. And he says in 12 that ye should walk worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. So we ought to walk for a purpose, for a meaning, for his kingdom and glory.
And the steps there are in the grace that he has given, right? And it's to each one of us. I like that. Additionally, too, that it's to each one of us in Ephesians 4, 7, grace was given. So when we look around at one another, we say, look, that person has received grace. Each one of us has received grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's not according to the measure of their capability. It's not according to the measure of their maturity. It's according to the measure of Christ's gift. If you know someone who wants to give you a gift, it will depend on their ability to give it, right? You become a dad, and on Father's Day, you get, like little macaroni glue things, right? Because that's what your 2 or 3 or 4 or 5-year-old can make, right?
I still have mine.
and you end up appreciate it. That's right. Somebody else comes along and gives a gift out of their wealth, perhaps. They can give a much more generous gift. Not that you appreciate the other any less. But it's a different kind of gift. This gift is according to the measure of Christ's gift. This grace is according to the measure of what Christ can supply.
Yeah, I just wanted to connect verse 6, where we were yesterday, to verse 7, where we are today, because I think there's an important connection. Notice that in verse 6, he says, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there it's all, right? It's everybody. This is something that everybody. Well, here it's individual now. He's saying in verse 7 that each individual has been given by God, or by the head, really, as we get into it, given to each one of us grace, which was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So really, he's telling us that every one of us have a gift that's been given to us by God. And then as we get into it, we're going to see what the gifts are here that he has given to the body. But I won't go any farther than that. But just to connect, verse 6, it's to all. But in verse 7, now he's saying there's diversity. There's unity, but now there's diversity. And we think diversity is a problem. Because everybody's different. But God says, no, I made it that way. Mm-hmm. I want everybody to be different. Mm-hmm. And I've given everybody different gifts. How boring would it be if everybody had the same gift? If the hand did everything that the foot did, we'd look kind of weird, right? Mm-hmm. We'd look strange. Mm-hmm. Or if, and you could take that analogy with any other member of the body. Mm-hmm. And so what God says is, and God is a diverse God. He's a God that believes in diversity. And we see that in nature. We see that in a human body. We see that in every aspect of God's creation. So what a beautiful thing that in the body of Christ, there's diversity. And yet that diversity works in unity, ought to work in unity with one another.
Other thoughts on this passage? Why are verses 9 and 10 in this context? Well, I'll make a suggestion. I was waiting for Joe to come up with something, but he still has his pen in his mouth. So you have some thoughts to? No? Okay. So these gifts, what is the source of them?
There you go.
The gifts came from whom and from where? Maybe just add on to that a little bit. This time I'll wait. From Christ. And from where? From above. Right. Yeah. This thought of unity, the strength to supply from unity, this is not a spring-fed lake, if you might just reverse the analogy, right? This is not coming up from the depths of the earth. This is a heavenly-fed unity. It's from Christ, and it's not, if you would understand the word just, it's not just from Christ, it's from the glorified Christ, the victorious Christ. He has gone to the lowest depths, and therefore he is now ascended far above. His ascension far surpasses, actually, the depths to which he went. The lower parts of the earth, verse 9, but far above the heavens, filling all things. It is the glorified Christ who is ascended far above, and from that exalted place, that is the source of these gifts, which, as we will see, are completely marked by diversity, and yet they strengthen unity. It's exactly the point of the second part of this passage, verses 10 to 16, that diversity promotes unity, but it only promotes unity when it comes from a glorified Christ who is seated in a heavenly, glorified, exalted position that you could not overstate how exalted he is, far above all the heavens. How can you even conceptualize that, right? Far above all the heavens. It's a wonderful phrase of his glorification, of his exaltation. And that is the source. So we must keep that in mind too. Always when we're thinking about these gifts, it's good to sort of have in our mind whatever it was it would be that you would imagine. An arrow coming from the highest place down to earth. Some kind of involvement from heaven itself. Christ himself reaching into his church to exalt himself so that God is glorified by what takes place here on this little ball in the universe from a Christ who is exalted so far above.
I was also thinking that he does this in a sovereign way, that individuals here, you don't apply for a particular ability, a gift or whatever. You don't apply, it's given by his sovereignty. He chooses to whom he gives what he gives.
Important because that really how high he is emphasized, and we have that certainly he is God over all, and his as God he is above. But he has, I think there's a nice picture, he has the big picture in mind. From that height, he's well qualified, not just because he's God, but because he is overseeing now, he is above. So he has the big picture in mind. So he's able now, if you know, a puzzle. You know, we want a puzzle. You're making unity out of what was disunity. Mm-hmm. And so now he's bringing it all together. And he is the only one who has the picture clearly in mind. And he's the only one who could see what is needed. So he's adjusting because not only is he qualified because he's God, he's qualified because of what where he has gone to. Yeah. He now has the big picture in mind.
Nice.
I think a verse that sort of ties everything we've been talking about together is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And it says, "As each one of us, or as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."
That's a beautiful verse when we think of the, as it says, the manifold grace of God. Because it exercises or it underlines or emphasizes what we're saying about diversity. Because the word manifold means many-colored or many-multitude
parts.
Colorful parts that of his grace. And you can never really run short of that grace. It's so manifold. And that one who is manifold in his grace has now given gifts to the body that we might minister to one another. And the difficulty comes when I either don't like my gift or like my gift and I like Mark's gift and I want to be like Mark instead of like Mike, like Mark. And so I try to be like Mark and I try to do Mark's gift. And that creates all sorts of problems. So, and we'll get into that tomorrow. But today we need to see that God has given you a gift in the body. He's given Christ, more specifically, the head of the body, has given the members of the body special gifts. And he's given every one of us a gift.
Maybe we can use that. Mark, did you have any thoughts?
I just wanted to emphasize the role of grace. We are all really welcome with the idea, by grace are we saved. Right? We accept that readily. But grace as a standard and a basis for living is another reality that we need to understand. If we're going to understand how we're going to be joints of supply, if we're going to be the source through whom the Lord is going to sustain what he has started, it's really all about grace. And so when I read this in Ephesians and in the verses that were read in 1 Peter, the big key word there is grace. God giving to you something that you have no right to, no entitlement to, and therefore you can't abuse it, or you ought not to abuse it, because it was granted to you by His sovereign kindness and goodness. And so I want us to keep in mind that we've been saved by grace, and living by grace is a real challenge, because we often like to live by law. We don't really like to say that out loud, but the reality is we got checklists, right? Mm. You got to do this, you got to do that. If I go this, I do this. And to really get and wrap our minds around the idea that grace is God's favor as He bestows it on us so that we can carry out something that He wants to do. I don't earn it. I'm not entitled to it. I can't claim it as my own. And that's going to help keep our attitude, what we talked about yesterday.
Yeah, that's very nice to lead us into the next passage. Why don't we turn our attention to verses 11 through 16. You can see how impatient my brothers are up here to move into that passage. They've already alluded to it two or three times. No, not impatient. It's just such a wonderful passage. We can't help ourselves, right?
So hurry up.
So, Tim has already mentioned, and other references too. We've already kind of touched in some of our comments on the fact that there are these gifts. There is the increase of the body. There is the head. And I'd like to continue as in the manner that we have. What do these things tell us about the supply of unity, the strengthening of unity? So feel free to use those phrases or others that you see. Using this set of six verses now, what is it that we learn about the supply of unity that's going to have an impact on us practically in our perspective on how this unity is supplied and strengthened?
But only just one verse.
Anywhere in that passage.
Yeah, but it's nice because we read about we were just speaking about the grace shown to us, right? And the grace for living, and in God's sovereign and in His kindness, and as Mark was saying, we've been granted these things, and our mind automatically says, okay, sweet, you know, this is something that I can hold on to. This is mine, right? But then, right when you get into these verses, right after it lists off these different gifts, right after, it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? It's not, and it's, you know, it's, and for the building up of the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with yourself at all, right? It's absolutely not related to that at all, but it's, you know, it's almost as if the Lord's saying, this is, yeah, here, I'm giving this to you, but, you know, now use it for this. And it has nothing to do with enjoying it or keeping it for yourself. It's all outward. It's all outward. So, yeah.
That really is essential, I think, in this whole outlook, because as it says also in 1 Peter chapter 4, minister to one another. Mm-hmm. As you have received it. You are stewards. You are managing something you have received, and it should be there should be an outflow to one another. And if you look at the gifts, really, they depend on the existence of others. You say to somebody, hey, what do you do? Oh, I'm a shepherd. Oh, how big is your flock of sheep? I'm thinking naturally now. Right. Oh, I don't actually have any sheep. I'm just a shepherd. I walk around the fields with, you know, shepherd's tools, and I'm kind of like practicing being a shepherd. If you're not actually doing anything with sheep, you're not really a shepherd, right? Here's a teacher sitting in the classroom. There's no students. It's much easier that way, right? I'd like to be a teacher. I'd like to sit in the classroom. Don't give me any students. Well, then you're not really a teacher. These gifts, they only make sense in the context of a community, in the context of ministering to one another. And we'll come back to that thought a little later, too. But I think that's an excellent observation. What else could we add from that passage?
Well, just one comment from what Mark was saying. If we live under the law, then it's us that's doing it. But when it's grace, we have nothing to do with it. We haven't deserved it. We can't earn it. No matter what we do, we could be perfect. Even being sinless, we still would have earned it. So it has to be grace.
Could we just repeat the question?
The question is just the application of this passage to our theme. Our theme is, how is that unity supplied? How is it strengthened? How is it kept strong? How does it have a source of ongoing strength? How is it put in practice? And what do you see in this passage that is linked with that? We had the point that it's for one another. That promotes unity. When we accept the gifts that we have been given and we use them for others, that is a supply of unity because we have others in view, as an example.
I think what we get here is that there's a plan in mind, because he didn't give everyone apostles, the gift of evangelism or the gift. So we have Christ on high now looking at it. And so he's looking at the picture, and he desires unity much more than we do. And he's the one that's working for it. So if you look at what the Apostle Paul said, you know, he talked about, well, Apollos watered, and he just, everyone had a different responsibility toward the end. I'm talking about Corinthians. The whole quote escapes me right now. But essentially, when there's a need, he's going to supply it, and he's going to supply it specifically. He could make everyone well equipped with, okay, I'm an apostle, I'm also a prophet, I'm an evangelist, and just everyone in. Well, it's a mess. It's not going to accomplish anything, because now you have a room full of apostles and nothing's going to get done. But if there's a specific need, he, for the strengthening of the unity, he is going to supply that specific need in a perfect way with a, you know, there's strategy involved in this, it seems. There's an overview plan, and so he's going to give one, the gift that is needed, where it is needed, and he's going to supply that need perfectly. And really, it subtracts us completely from the picture. And it's just that I'm given a gift, I am responsible to cultivate that gift in myself, and when the need makes itself known to me, I'm to utilize what he's given me.
It just looks like there's some gifts here a little different, and each one of us is given a gift, but then the next gifts are given, if you will, they're individuals given to the assembly. Mm-hmm. And now, we mentioned the apostles and prophets. If we back up to Ephesians 2 and 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we don't have prophets, we don't have apostles no more. They've laid, if you will, Jesus Christ is the foundation. They've laid it out for you. You know, the prophets witness up to the point of Christ. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ. And now, for us, as the assembly, we know Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So these men, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are given to the assemblies to help us to grow and to strengthen us. They're building the structure, if you will. It comes in verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. And so that's the gift here of these people. But as we mentioned, we each have a gift. And how do we know that gift? The brothers are taught to ask the Lord to show you what your gift is. You know, continue doing what you're doing. If you see something in the Word and it strikes your heart, just start doing it. And the Lord will make it open to you what he's given you. And so,
you know, as we read this, and going back to the comments there, we look at the church as a living entity. It's living. And eventually, if you look at, and I'm not sure if Steve wants to go this way or no, but the purpose ultimately of all of these gifts is to enable us, it says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. God wants us to grow up, to mature. And it goes on to say, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of all these gifts, obviously, is to glorify Christ, but to help each of us to grow, to be obviously more like the Lord Jesus.
I was wondering if we could look at some aspects of 12 because I'm seeing three facets to it. And usually when we have an order in Scripture, it's really important that we look at the aspects of the order of it. So the first thing that we see in verse 12 is the perfecting of the saints. And when I look at the Greek word there, I'm seeing like a furnishing, equipping, and that is the supply for the saints. And then in the next portion, we have the work of the ministry, and that is speaking about the occupation. So now we've been furnished with these particular things, and now we're occupied about these things. And then when we get to the final part of the verse, we have edification, which is talking about the building up. And then the ultimate result, I guess, is really the building up of the body there. And I guess that leads to it.
I just had a thought just before that. It's in Psalm 1, and it says, "But he, his delight is in Jehovah's law, and in his law that he meditate day and night." And but the specific verse is 3, "And he is as a tree planted by the water brooks, which giveth its root in season, and whose leaf fadeth not, and all that he doeth prospereth." So basically that's a result of not being carried away by every wind of teaching. So basically that's growing up in the faith and the knowledge of God and Christ.
So if we're talking about how this strengthens unity, if really that's the overall question, how this strategy that is employed strengthens the unity, can we say that because there's a diversity of gifts found in a diversity of believers, is it so that it is recognized, because we're not talking about specific problems right now, which each of these things would meet, because you have teachers and they all meet a specific need, but outside of the needs, so now I'm in an assembly, I'm in a room where there are some who have the gift of teaching, and there are some who have the gift of an evangelist, there's some that, and all of these things. So now I'm able to recognize, in cultivating my gift, I'm also recognizing your gift as well, where there might be a lack in me, I'm recognizing you. So now the unity is seen because I am now recognizing fully that I'm part of a whole. I mean, the example is part of the body, and you know, if the ear says I want to see, well, then you're not going to hear. So, but if I'm able to recognize the beauty, not of just what I'm able to do, but what we're all able to do together, it seems that from on high, that's what the Lord is doing. He's now cultivating something that not just I don't have an appreciation only of what I'm able to do. I'm a teacher. I'm teaching. That's all I'm doing. That's my focus. Instead, now I'm a teacher, but what I'm supplying to the greater, it's the greater good is always in mind.
Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, no, Steve was really leading us into a really good point. It's those three things: perfecting, that is maturing, equipping. Part of what Joey said, how does a person identify what is their capacity that God has given them in grace? It's instructing. These particular gifts are very specific and very targeted. Now, there's a whole bunch of other gifts that we're really not looking at, but these specific ones are with the view that all the saints might be matured, equipped, that all the saints might be engaged. Remember yesterday we mentioned that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath prepared beforehand, prepared for us to walk in them. We need to know what our agenda is. We need to know how to conduct ourselves in a crazy world in which we live, supporting one another, building one another up. So these particular gifts are to prepare so that we might be engaged with the intent that the body might be built up.
Yeah, that's along the lines of where I was thinking. And I wanted to underline something else, too, that the gifts that are given here in Ephesians 4 are specific gifts that are given for the foundation and the building up of the assembly. In Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and also in 1 Peter, there's mentioned other gifts. And I don't know that it's an exhaustive list in either of any of those portions. But what we need to see here, and what I want to underline, is it was mentioned for the brothers. Well, the sisters have gifts too. Mm-hmm. And I've known sisters that could sweep me right under the carpet with their understanding of Scripture. And there's a time for sisters to help. And it's not public. We know that. But we don't want to give the impression that this gift is just for men. These gifts here are specifically men that have been given to the body, but the other gifts and the other lists are all of us, right? It says to all have been given. So just to underline that, we love our sisters and we don't want to leave them out, right? Mm-hmm. So having said that, the other thing that we need to see in this portion is that one of the reasons the gifts are given, one of the reasons it says here in verse 14 that the gifts are given is so that we're no longer tossed to and fro. Mm-hmm. Remember back in Ephesians 2, it says we once were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we once went according to the course of this world. We were tossed back and forth. But now we've been taken out of that, and we've been placed in the body through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through salvation. And now we've been placed as a living stone, if you will, at the end of chapter 2. And we're being built up, and it's so that one another, so that none of us are left out in the cold. None of us are out on the fray, but we're all brought in so that none of us are left tossed to and fro. And, you know, this is so important in our assemblies. If we would look when we come together, instead of saying, what's in it for me? Mm-hmm. If we would have the attitude, how can I help? Who can I help here tonight? Mm-hmm. Who is it in my assembly that I can help? And maybe they're feeling a little out on the fray. Maybe they're being a little tossed to and fro. And you see how these gifts work to bring one another in and to establish one another. And it says here, so that we don't fall prey to the wind of doctrine. And then we'll get into verse 16 a little bit later.
But could I add there, Tim, by the trickery of men, mm-hmm. that, so there's opposition. There's really an effort to disrupt this, but we will get into that in more detail.
Yeah, that's good. That's actually, I think we should spend a little time on that theme. I really appreciated a comment from one brother that I read in this idea about being tossed to and fro. There's a lot of action in being tossed to and fro, a lot of motion. But action and motion are not the same as growth. Sometimes we have the impression that, you know, we know when we are being in this condition. We know when we're being tossed around and we feel all uncomfortable. But actually, sometimes we misinterpret all of this action and motion. You know, we go this direction, we go that direction, we go another direction, and we say, look how much is going on. Mm-hmm. But motion is not equivalent to growth. Mm-hmm. Growth and maturity also will produce action. There will be an increase. That's also an action of enlarging, but it's not the same as tossing. So maybe we could focus a little bit on this thought of how unity is related to maturity. Maturity not just of us individually, which is also true, but this context is till we all come, that unity of the faith. We had the unity of the Spirit in verse 3. And the unity of the Spirit is going to lead us in the direction of the unity of the faith. And it is, in one sense, a goal that will never be fully realized until we all come to the unity of the faith. When will we truly, fully be have the height of Christ's height, the fullness of Christ? When will that really be our height? It's when we will finally and fully be conformed to his image, when our lowly bodies individually, when the church collectively is presented to him as a glorious church, presents it to himself. But it is what we should be striving towards. So how is it that when we're striving towards unity, there is this companion thought of maturity and spiritual growth? We could look especially perhaps at verses 13 to 16, but other thoughts no doubt too will be helpful.
As you are saying this, preventing tossing from this place to that place. And that happens many times. But as we read here in verse 11, it says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose. So, I mean, we don't even have to look at the Bible. Even if you see in the secular world, when they have a purpose, they will focus on that work. Like, for example, election time. We are going to win this election. So everybody works hard to win their candidate. So that one purpose keep them united for that goal. So the Bible also talking about eternal purpose here, like not just secular purposes like 4 years, 5 years, elections come and go. They are all temporary. But the Bible talks about eternal purpose. And it's asking us to work for that. And same in, if you bear with me a minute, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Apostle Paul talks about unity through humility. Because many times people work with their gifts, but suddenly they become proud and arrogant, and that becomes discord and conflict in the assembly, and it falls apart. So Apostle Paul was talking about unity through humility. And he says here in verse 1, of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So be united in one spirit because of the same love and same spirit. And then you see those words, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. And that purpose is eternal purpose. I think when we have that eternal purpose in our mind, we can prevent being tossed to and fro.
Go ahead.
The interplay between unity and maturity, and also just a question as well concerning it, because it kind of seems when we're looking at verse 13 in Ephesians 4, until we attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So, you know, obviously when it's referring to unity, is it speaking of us collectively? And then so if we're speaking collectively here, then, you know, just to comment on what Brother Steve was mentioning, the interplay between unity and maturity or the relationship. So would that kind of redefine what we actually see as maturity into presenting a unified front, you know, or a unified church, for example, a local testimony that is acting in unity and in peace together. I mean, is that what we're kind of trying to get to? That's the question.
Yeah, I think 1 John 3 helps there. Did you have that?
No, I was turning to it, but you go.
Oh, you have some thoughts? I'd love to hear them.
I was trying to get to them.
Okay. I think 1 John 3 helps in that because it tells us what that unity of faith eventually will be for all of us. And I do think it's collective. I think it's saying this is the goal. This is that eternal purpose, as our brother was saying. That eternal purpose is that we're going to be like him. And we're going to see him as he is. And so just to read the verse, he said, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And the thought being is that, and we can glean this from other scriptures too, but what the Lord is doing in every one of us is conforming us to his image. What he desires is that Christ might be seen in me and that Christ might be seen in you. And that as we come together, they will know that we're Christians by the way we demonstrate Christ's likeness, right? Mm-hmm. They could tell that they had been with Jesus, right? And so this is what the Lord is conforming in each one of us. And so this is the purpose. This is the goal that we're striving for. It's not going to happen completely until that day that the Lord Jesus comes back for us and we're in his presence. And we'll see him as he is and we'll be like him. But until that day, this is what we want to keep striving for, right? And so this is what's here. The idea, till we all come to the unity of faith, yes, it's future, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. So the more I see Christ, the more I know Christ, as Paul said, that I might know him. Mm-hmm. It's an intimate knowledge of him. And that intimate knowledge, the more time I spend with the Lord Jesus, the more time I become like the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's what I think the unity of the faith eventually will be, but it's what it could be now in a small way.
That's good. Sam?
And he's using the gifts to bring that about, to bring the process about. I just had a question or a comment here in chapter 4. We started off with the fact that there is a unity that we've already been established in. Mm-hmm. Agreed? Mm-hmm. Yet there is a future aspect to it. Mm. Right? There is. We started off in chapter 4, verse endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. There is a unity. We start from that point. We are united. We are one. And yet here, there is something that's going on that the Lord Jesus is using through his word, using the gifts, to ultimately bring us, as we were saying to him, to ultimately bring us to be more like himself. Yeah. That's going to happen in perfection when we see him as he is. Yeah. But now as we mature, this is what's happening to us. We are all on this path, and we are at different stages. We are at different stages on this road. But as we grow, we become more and more like him. And he's using his word and the power of the Spirit to bring that process about.
Okay. Real quick question. Then I just want to kind of evaluate now what we often consider to be spiritual maturity. What does that really mean? You know what I mean? Considering what we've just read, we all have this, I feel like we have this really skewed version of or definition of what spiritual maturity is. But really, we're reading and talking about it right now. So maybe we can comment on that.
I think I can say what it isn't for sure. Yeah. It isn't age. Yeah. It's not chronological age. Let's start with that. It is not chronological. A person could be saved for 50, 60 years and be, in one sense, still a babe.
Mm-hmm. Also, it's not knowledge. Mm-hmm. Right? We can also make the mistake of thinking that maturity is the amassing of information. You know, I stock my library and I stock my brain with the content of the books in my library, mm-hmm. and it thinks that it's maturity. It's not. Maturity is the process of transformation and becoming more like Christ. Mm-hmm. It's about those words that I might read out of those books sinking down into my soul and changing me so that more of the features of Christ are manifest. That's what real maturity is. We're talking about growing up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Mm-hmm. It is being identified so that we start to look like him, not just individually, but as a unit here on earth, in this world, as we read on Sunday, that the world might truly know that Jesus Christ came from the Father.
A comment I had yesterday, I was holding back a little bit. Knowledge puffeth up. Yeah. And that's something that is a danger. God wants us to know certain things. We have to know certain things. But there's a great danger, going back to what Mark is saying, there's a great danger maybe among us. Simply knowing a lot doesn't mean that we are really mature, as was said just now, or we're really Christ-like. Just simply having knowledge isn't.
So is that the deception? Is that the deception that it mentions in this verse, that they're lying in wait to deceive? These ideas of what the world would say is maturity and what everyone should be working for. We use the term rugged individualism before, but so is that what the deception becomes? That I have knowledge, I have a college degree, so I'm mature and I have wisdom. And these are ideas that infiltrate not just those who are outside, but those who are inside too. As I get old, I'm 32 years old. I should be at this point, and I feel that I should have this. But that's part of the craftiness and the deception that comes in. That I think I'm on the right path to where I need to be, but the truth really is it has nothing to do with my stature, but everything to do with how closely I'm resembling to the Lord Jesus, who is the truth. The truth that we're building toward is that's really the picture. That's really what we're establishing and trying to become.
Go ahead. I just want to, knowledge puffs up.
Love edifies.
But truth does what? Sets us free. And if we want to walk in the Spirit and we want to be free and serve one another, it's as we're feeding on the truth. Mm-hmm. And it's not, again, it's not knowledge. You can read all the books that Believer's Bookshelf has and still not be spiritually mature. Spiritually mature has to do with a little bit later in the book of Ephesians. He says, be filled with the Spirit of God. And in Galatians 5, I think on Friday, in the main adult Bible, the main Bible study, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, walking in the Spirit, and what that, Galatians 5, and what that means to walk in the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit, then those things that are mentioned in Galatians 5, those are Christ-like features that are to be seen in me. And it's striking that in our portion here in Ephesians 4, he goes on to say, speaking the truth in love. Mm-hmm. Now, we might say that means don't lie. Hmm. Well, that's fine. But it also means something else. Speaking Christ to one another. Mm-hmm. Speaking the Lord Jesus to one another. Speaking Christ by my actions to one another. And do it in love. Hmm. And that's spirituality. Because if the features of Christ are coming out and I'm speaking the truth in love and you see Christ coming out of me, how can we not be edified by that? And if I see Christ coming out of you, mm-hmm. speaking the truth in love in action, if I see that coming out of you, how can I not be edified by that?
So in this connection, if we think of the natural analogy, how do we know that a person has become a mature adult, let's say? It's not that, you know, on a certain birthday or with a certain degree or something like that, that they have now become mature. They have developed properly to be responsible with or for the things that are part of their own sphere of responsibility. They manage responsibly. They respond responsibly to the things that they're supposed to. And just to add some weight to what we were saying about if we are divided, we are not mature. If we are not acting with a united or enhancing unity, the unity of the body, the unity of the Spirit, we are not mature. Just turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then I'd like to move us on to a couple other scriptures together. But 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't talk to you mm-hmm. as though you were spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you were fleshly people, carnal people. I think the NIV and some other translations say worldly people, but really fleshly is better. It's not the influence of the world here. It's the influence of our own flesh that is causing the problem. And as to babes in Christ, the babes here, that word babes is exactly the same word as the children in Ephesians chapter 4. The children who are tossed to and fro. It's actually babies who are tossed to and fro. The Corinthians were that characteristic. Verse 3, you are still fleshly. How did he know they were still fleshly? What's he going to say? Well, you listen to rock music. Right? You don't use the right jargon. You haven't learned the proper terms. You can't speak spiritual things in spiritual ways. No, he says, you're still fleshly. Isn't it obvious when there's envy and strife among you? You're babies. You're immature because you're envying one another. You're allowing strife to continue unaddressed, unabated. Just in this connection, I mentioned a verse yesterday that I couldn't remember where it was. God is able to abase those who are proud, those who exalt themselves. It's Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar actually says it after he went around saying, look at all the great things I've done. And God made him like an ox for 7 years. And he reflects on that in Daniel chapter 4. The last phrase is, those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. It's really a tremendous whole chapter there. Anyway. Now I'd like us to turn to Romans. We have about 15 minutes left. We don't have to abandon Ephesians chapter 4. There are other things here that we should include in this context, but I'd like to take us to Romans as well. Romans chapter, I'm going to propose three verses, and I'd like to just have somebody read each verse. Somebody just volunteer right now, Romans 12, 16. Don't read it yet, but somebody could take that. Just raise your hand. Romans 12, 16. Okay, good. Just get a microphone over there to that brother. And Romans 13, 8. Somebody else? Romans 13, 8. Okay, here's one. And then in the middle there, Romans 14, 19. Okay, so you can just look ahead. 12, 16, 13, 8, and 14, 19.
Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation.
13:8.
Owe no one anything unless to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law.
And 14:19.
Microphone back to Jason.
Just pass it on back a couple rows there.
Sorry, Jeffrey.
Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another.
Thank you. We had said among ourselves in some of our planning discussions, it'd be really nice to get in some of the verses of Romans 12, 13, and 14. So rather than trying to cover three additional chapters, here's a little flavor of Romans 12 and 13 and 14. And they have they all have this aspect of one another. The one another's of Scripture are so key. And I'd like us to not abandon the thought that we haven't really touched on yet in Ephesians 4, which is the fact of Christ the head. Christ the head supplies. Let's just turn back. We can flip back and forth. But Ephesians 4, where we were, Ephesians 4, verse the end of verse 15 into verse 16, Christ is the head, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every part does its share, skipping a little phrase there, growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body is primarily, as members of the body, we are primarily interested in the growth of fellow believers, the growth of the body. We sometimes say, well, we are the hands and feet of Christ in the world, because we are the body of Christ. And we understand that figure also. But really, when the Scripture promotes the fact that we are members of one another, it's to help ourselves. The hand brings food to the mouth. We help ourselves grow. That's the primary meaning of the figure of the body of Christ, or the purpose that we are given, the outlook that we should have to make increase of the body itself. So with those thoughts of the one another's, 12, 16, 13, 8, and 14, 19, we had thoughts about edifying one another, loving one another, considering the things, the interests of one another. But there's one head. So how could we link these things together?
I can I'll just share a brief story. I can remember a time in an assembly, and going way back, I won't tell you how many years, but it was a long time ago, before I was married. I was a young man in the assembly, and there was a problem, there was a situation, and the brothers met in a room, and they were all standing there, and there was contention, and there was strife, and it was obvious that there was problems. I, being a young brother, I'm just watching everybody. And finally, and I will never forget this, one older brother said, "Brethren," and we're all standing there in a circle, and he said, "Brethren, could we please let Christ be the head of his assembly?" And he knelt down right there on the floor, and he started praying. And before we left that room, every tear, I mean, every eye was full of tears. The floor was wet. All the brethren were crying. I was crying, and I wasn't even involved. But the point being, somebody had to humble themselves and say, you know what, we're not letting Christ be the head of his assembly. And you know when that happened? We came out of that room, and you could tell we had been with Christ. Hmm. And the attitudes were different, and the desire of the saints were to build one another up. And love was shown. Before we went in that room, love was not being shown. Mm-hmm. So when we let Christ be the head, that's where the love flows from, right? If I'm still trying to do my own thing and push my own agenda, I will not be able to demonstrate the love to you. What will happen is I'll love those that I want to love, mm-hmm. and I won't love the rest. And that's how cliques get formed, mm-hmm. and that's how divisions and little groups get formed in the assembly. But when I'm allowing Christ to be head of his assembly, when we are allowing Christ to be head of his assembly, what happens then is that love flows from the head out of the members to the members.
So when it talks about be of the same mind, it's not my mind, it's the mind of Christ.
Well, it's also interesting, it's in 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. I need to think about my brother the way I want him to think about me, right? It's about having the same way of looking at things. It's not about my agenda or my interest. It's I look at you and I want to look at you in such a way that I have the same viewpoint and you have the same viewpoint, that we're all in this together. Mm-hmm. We're growing on together. We might differ. And so, but when we differ, we have a discussion and we talk and we are seeking the same end. So I have that same mind towards you.
There's a verse in Proverbs, I can't think of it perfectly right now, but how can two travel in the same direction except they're of the, where was it? Except they be agreed.
That's Amos.
Amos, yes. Yeah. Not Proverbs.
Sorry, I had a thought of how that was connected, and now it has escaped me. I'll wait.
That two aspects of maturity then would be wisdom and humbleness. Mm-hmm. Wisdom to know how to be humble, and the humbleness to be willing to be humble, to put others, Christ first, and then others before you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. You jogged my own thoughts on that. Exactly. That when Joe mentioned earlier, it's the mind of Christ that matters. Even that, I propose to you, even that is when somebody brings it up, even then, often, if I bring that up to you, I say, well, we just need the mind of Christ. I usually have in my mind, I'll tell you what it is. Right? I can understand in this situation what the mind of Christ is. So it still often so much comes back to us. We say, well, we just all need the mind of Christ. But we don't often experience those wonderful results that Tim just described in that experience. We still divide or have strife over what the mind of Christ is in a situation. And I believe the easiest thing, really, is to divide. In a sense, it's far easier to say, we just don't get along, let's stay apart. It's much more work to consider one another and dedicate ourselves to fostering the relationship that is expressed in the fact that we are all coming under the authority of that one head. We are waiting for him to supply us so that we can properly participate in the growth of the body, and so it requires not the language of exclusion, where we start talking about us and them, but it's where we emphasize the unitedness, the one another in a relationship, in a marriage relationship. When there's disagreement, the easiest is to just stop talking, go to the, you know, separate sides of the kitchen, the separate sides of the house, the separate sides of the yard, whatever, and stop arguing. But you don't then promote the unity that ought to be, the harmony that ought to be part of a marriage. And this is why even believers end up having, you know, marriage strife that leads to divorce. But the best thing, just this is for free. We were invited to a wedding once, and in the wedding was a quote from the pastor who was counseling these two young people who were going to be married. And the quote was, love is a decision, marriage is a contract, and a relationship is work. So good. And it's for any relationship. It's true in this relationship, the unity of the body. I'll just add one other quick thought. I was reading a commentary. A brother was talking about the tribes, the 2.5 tribes that didn't cross over the Jordan River. And he said, and look, their reason was that they had cattle, and the area on the east side of the Jordan River was really good for cattle, so they were staying there. And so this brother was speaking about the ease with which some believers might look at earthly things and make their decisions based on earthly things. And he said, you know, some people make their decisions based on earthly things, he said, but they are still our brethren. That's very subtle. Let me just explain what is said here. That's very subtle. Actually, it's not an inclusive statement. They are still our brethren. What does that mean? That means that I, who am writing this, and you who are reading this, we're actually better than that. We don't struggle with earthly things. Those other Christians, they're the ones. They're still our brethren. It's a nice thought. They are. But we all struggle. We must use inclusionary language when we think of the one another's of Scripture and not say, well, other Christians don't understand this. You heard that from the podium? Other Christians don't understand this. Let's not talk that way.
We read in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much lie within you, live peaceably with all men. And that made me think of the verse in Matthew chapter 19, because it says, if it is possible. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus is talking and said to them, with men this is impossible. With, like, we have, think about the United Nations. They can't keep peace very well. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
Just two things. One, Amos 3:3 is the verse that you were thinking of. And then the other thing is, with what Steve was saying, they are our brethren. You know, when there was a division between Abraham and Lot, Abraham almost said something similar, but there was a big difference in what he said. Mm-hmm. He said to Lot, look, if you go this way, I'll go that way. If you go that way, I'll go this way. He said in Genesis 13, verse 8, he said, so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Not they are brethren, but we are brethren. And so he is, if we take that and extract that out and put it in our study, he is acknowledging the unity of the body of all believers. Okay? We are brethren. Not they are our brethren. And so, yeah, they're our brethren, but they're way off on that. Mm-hmm. But we are brethren. And if we start looking at brothers and sisters in Christ that way, you know what? It's going to create in us a desire to take what we do know of Scripture and share it with them.
Amen.
Not keep it to ourselves, but share it with them. This is something for all believers. So how precious we are, brethren. And to learn from the
others. I'd like to point out here, back in Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, meaning from Christ, joined and knit together by what? Notice this. Every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part, every person is important to the body of Christ. And when we have these divisions and discord, in one sense, we're all losing. Because that part that is off there isn't contributing his or their part to the entire whole.
Mark, any closing thoughts? Sorry.
I will take a little bit.
Just a little.
One illustration, very helpful to me is to think about unity and maturity in a family. Like in a family, we see boys and girls, kids, then the father and the mother, they all need unity to function as a family. But they are also maturing at different stages of life. So here in 1 John, if you see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, Apostle John used family as to emphasize these points, maturity and unity. And he says in verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You see, he's talking about young children and then the fathers and then the young men. These are not like chronological ages, like different groups of people. These are like spiritual groups. So when you are newly saved, you are like a little child whose sins have been forgiven. But you become a father when you know the Lord and his mind more intimately through your experience. And you are an young man when you overcome the evil one. When you are fighting against sin, you are an young man. So just because you are chronologically aging doesn't mean you become a spiritual father. You may be a kid even in your 70s. A spiritual kid in your 70s if you are not knowing the Lord. So I thought that's a very good example where unity and maturity comes together.
Yeah, I just want to make out of time, so Mark's going to make a comment, and then I will, and then we'll close.
Just wanted to take that illustration of Abraham and Lot and to point out something. There are cases, and there is a situation that we have to fully recognize that there are fellow believers who are on a path for which we may not be able to walk together. And what we want to understand from our discussions this week, that's true. But what's my attitude? What we're really identifying here is that God has brought every believer, regardless of how they might align themselves, how we might align ourselves according to whatever traditions. But if they are his, then I must recognize them in my attitude and my disposition, having that one same mind towards them, even though we may not be able to walk together in agreement because, like in the case of Abraham and Lot, there are some real differences. So that's the lesson that we want to walk away from. We're not in any way supporting the whole idea of, we're all one big happy family. It's the idea that there is an attitude that must be embraced because this is what God has accomplished. This is what the ascended Lord is supplying for every saint of God in the body of Christ. And I have to approach it with that mindset and that attitude, even though there might be a disputation in which we separate. Paul and Barnabas had a dispute. They separated, but they were still on the same page, still playing the same music, still doing it together.
And in conclusion, if you're a note taker, write down Acts 11, 20 to 30. It is really a beautiful illustration. Acts 11 verses 20 to 30, of the diversity of the body at work. There is gospel preaching. There is shepherd work. There is teaching. There is the act of a prophet who establishes something from the word of God and causes a change in the behavior of the believers. Every one of those had a task. And the diversity, the harmony that is promoted when we come under the authority and the supply of the head, that supplies unity. Let's pray.